You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
All right, friends, we're going to continue with worship now. If you can return to your seats. It's good to see all of you here this afternoon. Welcome again. My name is Eric Bonkowski, and I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. And as Tom alluded to, over the last couple of months here at City Church, we've been in a sermon series that's been focused on faithful stewardship. So we've been talking a lot about money and the other resources that we have in our lives. And I figured it was maybe about time for kind of a vibe check. How are we doing with this series? All this talk about our wealth and what to do with it. Has anyone else been kind of feeling like low-key sad over the last couple of months because of this sermon series, this topic that keeps coming up in our small groups and otherwise? Well, if you haven't been feeling low-key sad, maybe you will after today's sermon. Maybe today is the day. Because today we're going to look at a passage in Scripture that's known as the rich young ruler. It's an encounter that Jesus has, and it's recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. Mark tells us that this man is rich. Matthew tells us that he's young, and Luke tells us that he's a ruler, hence rich young ruler. We read this passage earlier in the week as a staff, and we were talking about it, we were discussing it a little bit, and I was sort of conspicuously quiet. I was holding back a little bit, and then Meg, our women's ministry director, said, "So Eric, what are you thinking about this passage?" And to which I said, "I think I might leave for sabbatical early." But then Meg went on to share another story that actually comes out of the ministry that her husband, John Mark, works for. He works for an organization called Focus that shares the gospel and disciples independent school students in the Richmond area. And as you might expect, a lot of these students, not all of them, but a lot of these students are wealthy, come from wealthy families. And Meg told the story of how a bunch of these students were headed off on a summer trip, and one of the parents emailed John Mark and told him, "Hey, this week I'm going to be praying that all of these rich young rulers hear the good news and don't go away sad." And that's my prayer for you and for me today, that we, who in many respects are rich young rulers, would hear the good news and not go away sad. So let's see what I'm talking about, because maybe you're not familiar with this passage, and I want to read it with you. It comes in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 18 through 34. So if you have a Bible, open up to Luke 18, or if you want to follow along in the worship guide, the words are also printed there for you. This is God's word for us, so let's give it our attention this afternoon. Here's what it says. "And a ruler asked him," that's Jesus, "good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers and sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, we acknowledge that the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word endures forever. May this enduring word now intersect with our hearts today so that we would know how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We ask this through his name. Amen. What I want to talk about today is I want to talk about the sadness of the rich young ruler and the love of Jesus. Just those two things. The sadness of the rich young ruler and the love of Jesus, specifically the love of Jesus that can make us glad. I want to start off by considering this problem that many of us face in our lives. It's the problem when riches make us sad. Because that's the problem that the rich young ruler encountered in Luke 18. His riches made him sad. And this will always be the case. This will always be the case when our hearts have been captured by something other than Jesus Christ. Whatever it is we're rich in will make us sad if our hearts have been captured by something other than Jesus Christ. In this passage, I think we see a number of ways, a number of contributing factors to why the rich young ruler's riches made him sad. He was sad, first of all, because Jesus said to him, you lack. Look again at verse 22. After he's gone through his spiel about keeping the commandments, Jesus said to him, one thing you still lack. That is such an affront to all of us, isn't it? That's the last thing we want to hear. This message, especially coming from the lips of Jesus himself saying, you lack. It cuts us to the quick. It's that voice that's saying, you don't have enough. You don't have what it takes. And sometime in your life, you've heard these words. Maybe you've heard them recently. You've heard them from a parent. You've heard them from a teacher. You've heard them from a college. You've heard them from an employer. You've heard them from a spouse. You've heard them from a friend. You've heard them from a pastor, maybe. You've heard them or thought you heard them from God. And so we have this visceral reaction against you lack. It makes us sad. But friends, what I want you to understand this afternoon is that in order for us to appreciate the good news of the gospel, we have to hear this message from Jesus, you lack. Otherwise, the gospel will not be good news for us. It's necessary that we understand that we lack and that we need help from outside ourselves. That is the starting point for the grace of God. If we don't start there, we do not allow room for the grace of God to enter into our lives. And that's why Jesus, in this passage, as he's talking to this man, as he comes to him, the rich young ruler, proud and confident in and of himself, Jesus goes immediately to the law. And he says, you know what to do. Keep the law. Keep the commandments. And what Jesus is doing here in referencing the commandments is that the commandments, the law of God, is always meant to show us that we lack, that we are bankrupt in and of ourselves, that we are not good enough to keep the law. And notice specifically that Jesus here focuses on the second table of the law, the second of the groups of five, Ten Commandments. Why does he focus on those? Those are all the laws that have to do with our relationships to other people. Those are the ones that Jesus cites here. Why? Well, for a couple reasons. One, they're visible. They're things that we can see. I've told you all before that I work with, a lot of times when I have conversations, people, I'll ask them these questions. I'll say, well, how's your spiritual life? And one of the first things they talk about, or I say, how does Jesus bearing fruit in your life? And they'll talk about prayer. And that's great. I'm glad that they're bearing fruit through prayer. But prayer is invisible. And so I press them on that. And I say, well, how about your relationships with other people? Are you honoring your father and mother? Are you not stealing? Are you not coveting? Are you not bearing false witness? Because those things can be seen. And those things reveal to us that we lack. That's why Jesus presses into this. The other reason that Jesus presses into these commandments in particular is because at the end of the day, eventually they'll involve our money. It's impossible to properly honor other people, our elders, our superiors, without it coming back to our money. So riches make the rich young ruler sad because he lacks. The second reason it makes him sad is because he believes that eternal life comes from what he does. He is living his whole life with this basis in works righteousness. And this should hit pretty close to home for us, because I think there's a lot of us in the rich young ruler. There are different ways to view the rich young ruler. There are some readers of this interaction who view him a little more charitably, some who view him a little more cynically. You can count me in the cynical camp. Maybe that reveals something about me, but I think it's because of Jesus' posture in interacting with him. I think Jesus sees right through this man. Look for a minute at how he comes before Jesus. The first thing out of his mouth is "good teacher." He's trying to butter Jesus up. He's trying to make a good impression. The next thing he says is, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's all about him. It's about buttering up Jesus, and it's about the good things that he does. And then when Jesus asks him, well, you know, it's to keep the commandments. What's the first thing out of his mouth? "All of these I've kept since I was a boy." You kind of want to laugh out loud at that point, don't you? All of them? Put all these three things together. Look at all the good things I've done. That's in essence what the rich young ruler is saying. He believes eternal life is based on the good things that he has done. And when he finds out that's not the case, it makes him very sad. How much are we like the rich young ruler? How much do we believe that eternal life is just one more good thing that we add to a well-rounded life? How many of you are here today because you think going to church is just one more good thing that you can add to your resume and somehow impress God? I've told you before that I work with these high school students. They go to Maggie Walker, a school half a mile from here, and these are excellent students. They're well-rounded. They want to get into good colleges, and they come to this Bible study on Thursday mornings, and I'm so concerned that the only reason they come is because they think it's impressing their parents or it's impressing God. Not because they lack, not because they're desperate for the cross of Jesus Christ. They're like so many rich young rulers, and often so are we. The rich young ruler, his riches make him sad as well, because he, the passage tells us, is extremely rich. It says in verse 23, "When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." Here's the reality, friends. The richer you are, the easier it is for your heart to be captured by something besides Jesus. You just have so many options, so many things that your riches can buy, so many opportunities before you, so many potential idols. The richer you are, the easier it is for your heart to be captured. And we are inundated, we are surrounded by voices every single week, every single day, that are telling us that the good life lies in the things that riches can buy. Your social media feeds, the television, the radio, your friends, people around you, all these cars driving around that are these, you know, moving advertisements. Oh, if I had that car, I would have access to the good life. If I lived in that house, if I went on that trip, if I had that much money, if I had the comforts of life, if I had security in my bank account. Riches are deceptive. And the richer we are, the more tempted we will be to think that life comes from those things rather than from Jesus Christ. That makes us very sad. The last thing that makes this rich young ruler very sad is when he finds out that following Jesus means turning away from something he loves. Right? He was extremely rich. He loved those riches, and Jesus made no bones about it. He said, "One thing you still lack, sell all that you have and come and follow me." Anything that you love more than Jesus Christ is a threat to your entrance into the kingdom of God. That's how simple and straightforward Jesus is in this passage. He is naming idols for the rich young ruler. It was riches. It's clear. It's evident. He's saying, if you don't turn from that, if you don't lay that down, you're in danger. And it's the same for us. And that makes us very sad. It's hard to come to terms with the fact that Jesus says, turn from whatever it is that you are rich in. It could be your money. It could be your resources. It could be your brain. It could be your experience and expertise. That's not the pathway to eternal life. The pathway to eternal life, to full life, is Jesus Christ. And that's why stewardship is going to be varied. It's going to look different for each one of us. Because each one of us is putting our love, is putting our hope in something else. Now, for many of us, and what we've been talking about the last several months, is it is money or the things that money can buy. But it can be other things too. And when we hear Jesus say that you must turn from the thing you love and come and follow me, that makes us very sad. But Jesus still loves us. And it's the love of Jesus in the midst of our sadness that can turn our sadness to gladness. That's the pathway of the gospel. That's the way that it works. I want you to think for a second. Is a life of stewardship, is a life of faithful stewardship, what we've been talking about, is it good news or is it bad news? Do you know that this passage in Luke 18 is the only time in the Gospels when Jesus' call to follow him is rejected? It's the only time. Think about it for a minute. You know the stories, right, of the people who dropped their nets to follow, of the woman who left her water jar to follow, of the tax collector who left his table to follow Jesus. Again and again and again, Jesus calls people to follow and they drop everything. The rich young ruler doesn't. He's very, very sad. What about us? Have you heard Jesus' call to drop everything and follow him? Friends, sometimes, maybe all the time, the gospel makes you sad before it makes you glad. It's how the gospel works. It's how this good news works. I've quoted Jack Miller a couple weeks ago, and he has this great saying to summarize the gospel, and he says, "Cheer up, you're worse than you think." Right, that's the sadness. That's the sad news that the gospel brings. You're a whole lot worse than you thought. But that statement goes on, and he says, and you're more loved than you ever dared hope. You see, the two sides. Once we see the sadness of our idols being exposed, of the worthlessness of our riches, then our hearts have been opened up, our lives have been opened up to the good news of the gospel that Jesus saves us. This is a sadness that leads us to life. This is the sadness of conviction. Maybe even the sadness of shame over who we've been. It's the sadness of us coming to the end of ourselves and realizing that we need to be saved by another. It's the sadness of realizing that there is nothing we can do to get eternal life, because Christ has done it all for us. Is it sad news or good news? You see, the sadness in this passage, the sadness in our lives, Jesus goes on to say, is that it is impossible for any human on her own strength, on his own strength, to enter the kingdom of God. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. Right? It's a sadness of coming to terms with the impossibility from a human standpoint, but the utter possibility of God's grace breaking through in any person's heart. That's what makes stewardship good news. God making possible the impossible. Well, how does that happen? It happens through his love, and specifically it happens through Christ. You see, I don't think it's any mistake at all that this story of the rich young ruler is immediately followed in Luke's telling by Jesus talking about his passion. It's why we read verses 31 through 34. Because they're essential to understanding the path, the impossible path of God and his love. Here's what it says. It's Jesus talking about himself. He says, he'll be delivered over to Gentiles. He'll be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they'll kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. It is a picture. It is a description of the love of God through Christ, who gave his own son to die for us, to show that we're bankrupt, to show that we never could be good enough. But he took it all, going to the cross for us. Stewardship is good news when our stewardship is derivative of Jesus' stewardship. What I mean by that is when it follows Jesus' is stewardship, when it flows out of the way that he has stewarded his life. How did he do that? By going to the cross. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Or as the book of Hebrews puts it in chapter 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. For the joy that was before him, Christ walked the sad path to the cross because he knew the joy that would come through the resurrection. A joy that is available for you too. It's the impossible way of God. It's the path of stewardship. Joy, gladness, comes only by the way of the cross. There's not another way. There wasn't another way for Jesus, and there is not another way for us. And that, my friends, is the lie that the world tells us over and over again, that there's a shortcut to joy, that there's a shortcut to gladness where you don't have to go through the cross, where Jesus doesn't have to go through it, and where you don't have to go through it. But every time Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. You lack one thing. Sell all that you have, all that claims your heart, all that you would love more than Jesus Christ, and come follow me. And there is abundance. There is gladness. There is eternal life. We should all take encouragement from verse 34 as well. Because there, Luke tells us three times that this is a hard word to understand. They understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. And we all nod along and say, yes. When I hear the gospel, when I hear this upside-down kingdom of the path to glory running through a cross, I don't get it either. But it's the way. It's the truth. It's the life. Friends, the cross is not only the content of our faith, it is the form of our faithfulness in the world. It is the form that our stewardship should take. There should be no talking about stewardship in the context of a church without talking about the cross of Jesus. It is the way. I want to end this afternoon with a few specific applications. Really two, but the first one has a number of subpoints, so you can figure out the math. Here's the first application. Don't be quick to dismiss Jesus and his teaching on stewardship. Here's some examples of that. And these are things that I've been tempted to think this week and over the last couple weeks, and I think you have too. The first is this. Don't yeah, but Jesus. Right? We love the yeah, but, don't we? We love it. What it looks like in a stewardship series is this. We read a passage like this, and the first thought in our head is, yeah, but the Bible doesn't despise wealth. Okay, you're right. But let's wrestle with what Jesus is saying here. The Bible doesn't despise wealth, but it sure warns about it an awful lot. Have we taken that into consideration? Are we wrestling with the fact that Jesus himself says it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the wealthy to enter eternal life? Second thing, the way that we dismiss Jesus is don't dismiss that it might be you with the idol of riches who should radically divest in your life. I am so tempted to these elaborate hermeneutical gymnastics to make a passage like this not apply to me. I want to make it to apply to someone else. Surely it's a good thing for someone else to take Jesus at his word, to be as serious about this as Jesus seems to be, but not for me. It doesn't apply, right? Why is it always someone else who is called to a life of poverty? Why is it a different pastor who's called to a church in Appalachia? You see, we have all these ways of dismissing the claims of God on our lives so that we can sleep at night. Friends, I'll say this for me, and I think it's true for you. I am in much greater danger of the idol of careerism and unchecked consumerism than I am the danger of radical generosity. What about you? Don't be quicker to say what this command doesn't mean than what it does mean. It's kind of a corollary of what I've said already, but this is another temptation, another way that we dismiss Jesus. We very quickly to move to what it's not saying rather than to what it is saying for us. I think we would much rather get off the hook than take up the cross. Friends, we've got to stop doing that. We've got to be willing to follow Jesus. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs. I think we spend too much of our time justifying to ourselves and other people that it's okay to be rich rather than talking about what it looks like for us to walk in the way of the cross. This was so much easier for me when I was in high school. I didn't have anything. I didn't have anyone who was dependent on me. I didn't have anyone I was responsible for. And so it was easy to say, yeah, Jesus, I'm all in. But life gets more complicated. We get more wealth. We get more things. And they get us. They capture our hearts. Come, follow me. The last thing I would say of a way that we dismiss Jesus is don't pivot away from riches to other areas of stewardship too quickly. Yes, stewardship involves all of life. We've talked about that. Faithful stewardship involves everything you have, your time, your talent, your treasures. But again and again in these passages, Jesus is talking about our wealth. Don't move on from that too quickly. Don't let yourself off the hook. Here's why, because I think our stewardship of our riches becomes a keystone habit for the rest of our lives. That means that so many other things will flow out of that. If we get our money right, so much of our life will be in line with the trajectory that God wants. If we get it wrong, so much of it will be wrong. And to that point, notice what Jesus stresses with the rich young ruler. Jesus stresses divestment, not investment. He says, go sell all that you have. He doesn't say, go open a donor-advised fund. and earn a nice return so that you can underwrite a bunch of things. He says, get rid of it all and come and follow me. And again, I'm not saying that that pathway is the pathway for every single person. We'll see in the next chapter in Luke, someone who doesn't have to give it all away. Zacchaeus, he only has to give half of it away. Okay, there are different pathways. But the principle at the level of the heart is the same, that there is nothing that we cherish more than Jesus and the way of the cross. So don't be quick to dismiss Jesus. And here's the final application. It's the opposite of that. It's the positive side. Do be quick to look to Jesus. See, he's the source of our stewardship. He's the one from whom it all flows. And only by looking at him will it make sense. As Hebrews 12 says, he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Look to him. And look to him specifically because you know that he is looking at you. Did you catch that in verse 24? He became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, if you're feeling sad today, if you're feeling the weight of shame, if you're feeling the level of conviction, I want you to know in this very moment, Jesus, at the right hand of God, is looking at you with love. He's looking at you knowing that he went to the cross for you, knowing that he stewarded the riches of heavenly glory on your behalf by laying it all down. Look to Jesus, knowing that he is looking at you. It's a look that says, I know it's difficult. I know this topic is hard. I know it feels impossible, but with me, it's possible. I've made a way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And in all the places that you have failed, that are running through your minds, all the ways that you have realized you haven't been a good steward, know that Jesus restores you. When I think about Jesus looking at us, I can't help but think about the way that Jesus looks at Peter. Peter, who denied him as he was headed to the cross. But then after he rose from the dead, 10 days later, Jesus on the shores of the sea. See, Peter had gone back to his old way of living. He'd gone back to the things that had captured his heart. He went back to fishing. And there on the banks, on the shore of the sea, Jesus looks at him again and says, do you love me? He restored him. He made him new. He transformed him so that Peter would drop those nets and take the good news of the gospel throughout the ancient world. He was a faithful steward because he knew that Christ had been a faithful steward for him. What will you do? Is stewardship news that makes you sad? Or is it news that makes you glad? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the honesty and rawness of this interaction that Jesus has with the rich young ruler. And today, many of us see ourselves in that man, in his love for the world and his love for riches. And I pray that we too would hear Jesus's strong but loving command to us to lay down our idols and come and follow after him. Jesus, we know that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And so we come. Send us your spirit that would take bones that have been crushed by the law and by your truth and make those bones rejoice again. We pray that as we do that, we would be eager to follow in the way of the cross, living all of our lives for you and for your glory and for the good of others in this world. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.